We are in the last throes of the parable of the master and the servant found in Luke. We need to conclude that parable by going to Matthew chapter 25, which we will do today, to clear up the distortion that many legalists make about the issue of show me your faith, show me your works. We covered that last Sunday and dispel that nonsense. It's all about the works part is your growth in your spiritual life. But we do, and you'll see if you go to hospitals, you'll see that quotation from Matthew chapter 25 plastered all over the place, and they don't know what it means. So we're going to undo that today. But prior to that, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique to ensure the filling of God the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege of gathering here together to study your word. Thank you for the rebound technique, the grace provisions that allow us to stay on course. Move us forward in your plan. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, as we indicated, before we get to our Bible study, however, I do want to make a quick announcement. We did this on Sunday. We have a new flyer out. It looks like the old one on the cover, because it does, but we have a diagram now that's, when you open it up, a little bit more user-friendly for people. We just have one little tweak on the diagram to make, and then on the back, we're also going to add a QR code right there, so I'm going to redo that. We only printed about 100 of these, but they're still very, obviously very usable, and a couple of typos that we're going to correct, but if you'd like some, probably wait about 2 or 3 weeks before we get the corrected, really good version of this pamphlet. And then we'll be sending those out to anybody that wants one, or you can come into the church in person and grab as many as you want. With that announcement over, again, we studied last time that issue because the parable of a master and servant talks about your spiritual growth. And we went to James chapter 2, verse 14 and following, and discovered, of course, we already knew that the issue of faith versus works is often distorted by the legalist, because they kind of imply you've got to have a certain level of faith in order to be saved. The word sozo there deals with your deliverance, because that's what the word sozo means, to deliver from point A to point B. It very clearly is talking about delivering you from a baby believer to a mature believer, and of course that requires you. There's no magical download of Bible doctrine. So your works are simply your Christian way of life as you move forward. And God will move you along that trail with testing, and then you'll advance and advance and advance, and you will deliver, you'll be delivered at that state of maturity. And that's called justification. But it's not salvation justification. It's so you can achieve these rewards. In the Old Testament, the title was a friend of God. In the New Testament, we have a lot of different metaphors that are used, and we've studied that before in the Doctrine of Rewards. But there is one passage, as we indicated, that we need to go back and revisit, because you'll see this put out by the legalists all the time about salvation, and they confuse, of course, the issue of salvation and what you're supposed to do. And what you're supposed to do, of course, after you're a Christian, is to live the Christian way of life, which means learn Bible doctrine, move forward, use the problem-solving devices, and achieve those levels of rewards, which is, in that case, works. It's your works, and there's nothing wrong with that. As long as you're filled with God the Holy Spirit, that's what you're supposed to do, quite the contrary. But let's go to, actually it's covered in your book, Christian Doctrines Under the Doctrine of Good. Let's go to there first, see if anybody's got this book. If you don't have the book, there it is. We'll mail one to you again, no charge for anything. You should have the electronic version or the hard copy version. So go to page 271 of your book. This is under Doctrine of Good. We place it under the Doctrine of Good because it's a major distortion for human works for salvation, and, of course, human works for spirituality. We know that it's simply a grace function for both. Spirituality is obtained by rebound when you sin, and salvation is a grace function. And so we included this because legalists love to run into this verse and distort it, distort the living daylights out of it. So I've got it in point 15 on page 271. We'll go through this, then we'll go to Matthew chapter 25 and break it down in more detail. But just to remind ourselves, I've written the biblical passage routinely distorted by legalists, to promote and even celebrate the false doctrine of human good for salvation and or the Christian way of life. So they use it for both categories. One, you got to do this to be saved. And two, this is your Christian way of life. And it's Matthew 25, 34 to 46. And I've got in parentheses, Matthew 7, 21 to 23 clearly rejects good works for salvation or good works for spirituality. Again, divine good versus human good. When you're filled with God the Holy Spirit, everything you do is divine good, not human good. Although these verses have absolutely nothing to do with salvation, they are nonetheless championed by the human good works crowd as the means to curry favor and acceptance from God, engaging in do-good efforts for other humans to include feeding, housing, clothing, or visiting them in prison. This spurious interpretation of Matthew 25, 34 to 30, 46 directly contradicts all the hundreds of biblical verses which unequivocally proclaim salvation by grace alone, totally apart from any human good deeds whatsoever. In the clear context of chapter 24 and 25 of Matthew, which deal exclusively with Jesus Christ speaking to the disciples about his future tribulation and his second advent, Matthew 24, 34 to, it should be Matthew 25, there's a typo there, specifically refers to those tribulation of believers saved by grace during the tribulation, who risk their lives to house, feed, clothe, and give comfort to 144,000 Jewish evangelists. And that is clearly set out in Matthew 25, 40. One of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. And that's operating around the globe, of course. We'll discuss that in just a minute. Because the passage in Matthew 25 speaks of the second coming of Christ and the judgment that will follow at the judgment seat of Christ. And it's also the great white throne judgment. There'll be two judgments, as we know. And then, of course, Jesus is going to execute judgment on believers. That'll be the judgment seat of Christ for what you did, and he'll execute judgment on the unbelievers because they don't have God's righteousness. So I'm going to pick up my Bible, which I have in my hand, and go right to Matthew chapter 25. But before we do that, let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew's the first book of the New Testament. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew wrote the book of Matthew. Matthew makes it very clear, Matthew 7:21, that it's not salvation by works or by good deeds or feeding people or housing people or clothing people, not at all. Matthew 7:21 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. Now, this is an unbeliever saying, Lord, Lord. Can an unbeliever say, Lord, Lord? Sure they can. We just studied that in James chapter 2, verse 19 on Sunday. It says, you believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. Yeah, so the unbelievers are going to know that this is God. But once you die, you are locked and loaded. Your eternity is set if you're an unbeliever. There's no purgatory. And so you can say, Lord, Lord, all you want to. Doesn't mean anything. Satan knows that God is Lord. Doesn't save you. So, because he's already in his eternity. So these are unbelievers. So he says, Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. What is the will of God? That we should believe in Jesus Christ. That's how you're saved. That's it. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. So these are the deeds crowd. In other words, we did a lot of good deeds, and these deeds are extraordinary. These are at the very top of the game for doing deeds. You're casting out demons. You're doing all sorts of things. Now, of course, they're not casting out demons, but they make this issue to indicate that they've done a lot of good deeds, a lot of things for God. Oh, boy, we've done all these wonderful things for God, and let us list these things for you. And, of course, they prophesize in his name, but they're falsely prophesying. And the casting out of demons, we studied that before. Satan can actually order a demon to evacuate the body of an unbeliever, and then it looks like a miracle to a bunch of people, and they take claim for it. But the point here is that they are proclaiming that they've done wonderful things for God, wonderful things at the very highest level. And they will say to me, didn't we do these things? Verse 23, and I will declare to them, I never knew you. you're not in the family of God. You did not do the will of God. You did not believe in the only begotten Son of God for salvation. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Lawlessness means you're not obeying what God tells you to do, and that's lawlessness. So there are hundreds and hundreds of passages. Look up the doctrine of salvation in your book, Christian Doctrines, about how you're saved. We can go to John chapter 3. It has a lot of information about salvation. Let's go to John chapter 3, verse 18. We're getting a running start in Matthew 25, of course. John 3, 18. He who believes in him is not judged. You will not stand before the great white throne of judgment, as we just read about those that will in Matthew chapter 7. They're unbelievers. Doesn't matter what you did. All the good deeds, all the wonderful things that you think you've done for God, that you didn't do the foundational element. And therefore, he says, I never knew you. You were not in the family of God. You're outside the family of God. You're not a believer. John 3:18, he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And of course, you can go to the old favorite there, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, it doesn't say whoever believes in him and visits people in jail and gives money to orphans and helps old people out, you've got to do those things. No, just whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. You can go back further in John chapter 3, where Jesus talks about the serpent on the pole. And verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And then 15, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. And we know what that was. Of course, Moses, we had the Hebrews that were getting sent unto death. They were getting hit with vipers and dying all around the camp. Moses was instructed to take a pole, put a serpent on a brass pole, brass serpent on top of the pole. You got bit by a snake. All you had to do was look at it and you wouldn't die. That's it. And so Jesus said, like that, I will be lifted up. Whoever looks at me, how much effort does it take to look at it? None. You just turn your neck. You're going to get bit by a viper. You still can turn to the middle of the camp before you pass out and die. If you do so, you'll live. If you don't, you won't. That's the issue. Salvation is by grace alone, one speck of faith, and you're in. But you're going to be ever fighting these people that talk about, oh, you've got to exhibit your faith. You got to do this. You got to do that. That's the Christian way of life. It is not the Christian way of life. Now, we're encouraged to be good citizens. I encourage you to be a good citizen. Unbelievers can take wonderfully care of orphans and widows and visit people in jail. It doesn't save you. Now, if you do that as a born-again believer in fellowship, and that's what's put in front of you, yeah, that's everything you do is rewardable when you're in fellowship with God, the Holy Spirit. You can give a cup of hot tea to somebody. It's rewardable. Give them $5,000. That's rewardable. Out of fellowship, not rewardable. If you're an unbeliever, means nothing, absolutely nothing, because you're not in the family of God, where Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, depart from me, I don't know you. You're not in. So let's go to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verse 31. Now, this is a good way to conclude this parable of the master and the servant, because the rest of the remaining parables that we're going to cover deal with the second coming primarily, with a touch on the millennium and the tribulation. But the parables that we have remaining all go to that future event in the second coming, which is going to occur at the end of the tribulation. And Jesus is giving these warnings to the Jews. Why the Jews? Because he's coming back exactly where he left. He ascended from the Mount of Olives, or Olivet, right outside of Jerusalem. His foot will touch the exact same spot when he returns. And then what will happen? He's going to gather the Jews that are believers from all over the world, and they will be brought back to Israel, and they will be the new national entity of Israel, that Jesus will rule the world, that nation and the world from Jerusalem, and you in a resurrection body will be ruling with him at various locations around the globe. But it's the Jews. Jesus has made promises to the Jews. They have that 7 years on the game clock that Daniel set out. There's 7 years that God owes the Jews. And the prophecies are many in the Old Testament and the New Testament that Jesus will rule the Jews, this nation called Israel, and he'll, as I indicated, rule the world from there for 1,000 years. So he's addressing in his last discourses, he's addressing this to the Jewish people, and he's saying, Jews in Jerusalem, at that time in the future, pay attention, because these will be signs that I will be returning really soon. Because when he returns, at the end of the tribulation, there'll be Jews that are believers, there'll be Jews that are unbelievers. He's writing this to the Jews that are believers. So let's go to Matthew 25, verse 31 at first. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. This is the second coming. He's going to be coming back with his angels. He'll also be coming back with believers in resurrection bodies. That'll be you. But the emphasis here is on the angels. And the angels, of course, will be accompanying him, this mighty host, because Jesus Christ is called the Lord of the angels, or the Lord of hosts, which the word host in the Hebrew is simply angels. He is that. That is his army. And he'll be coming back with that main army, and you'll be joining it as well. Verse 32, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will say, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. We can interpret this really easily. So this is, when the second coming occurs, we know what will happen. All the unbelievers will be taken off the earth. That's the goats. All the believers will be kept. That's the sheets in the general context here. The sheep, not the sheep, not the sheets. And so as the shepherd's going to separate the goats from the sheep, that's going to happen. Now in the ancient world, you would have goats and sheep. They'd kind of go out and eat grass together. And they're different critters. They have different functions. And so you would separate them out when you have to separate them out. But it's not uncommon to have them mixed together. As we are right now, we're mixed with unbelievers. And so verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. From the foundation of the world, God has planned all this out. This is the plan of God. And who's going to be in that kingdom? That's already been determined. Now, God didn't make it happen, but God knows what will happen. Just like with you. You don't know where you're going to end up, on what level, what level of maturity. God already knows. It's already been written before the foundation of the world. But you're still alive, so you still have an opportunity to move up the ladder in your spiritual life. So, and then he's going to say, verse 35, for I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous, now the righteous on the right, these are the saved. These are saved Jews. This is addressed to Jews, because notice, he's separating the kingdoms. He's going to separate, he's going to bring all the Jews back to the Middle East. It'll be a supernatural event. Be a wonderful one-way ticket. So if you're in New York at the time, and you're Jewish, and you're a believer, you're going to find yourself in Israel real quick. And so he's going to separate these nations. And that's what it says in verse 32. So he talks about these things that these Jewish believers have done. And of course, this refers to also to Gentile believers at the time, but the emphasis is on the Jews. And we'll see that in just a second. But there are many Gentiles also that will receive special blessings. They will receive special blessings because of what they did during the tribulation to clothe, to house, to feed, to visit these particular class of individuals that are set out in Revelation. You can read that on page 371 of your book, where I continue the Doctrine of Good with my dissertation there on distorting Matthew 25. And you can read those passages. What we know in brief is that when the second coming occurs, of course, all unbelievers are off the earth, and then the judgment occurs. But before that, 7 years prior to that, you have the rapture of the church, where all believers are taken off the earth, Jews and Gentiles, all gone. The tribulational period of 7 years starts with unbelievers only. But as we indicated, many of them will become believers very quickly, both Jews and Gentiles, and then they will get busy learning Bible doctrine Obviously, it's going to be by the internet or whatever the medium is, but there's a lot of Bible doctrine stored up on a lot of different Bible teaching ministries. A lot of distortions, but the positive believers will go straight to the Bible teaching ministries, and they will learn Bible doctrine very quickly. They'll study 4, 5, 6, 7 hours a day, and they'll take that information in, and they will grow in their spiritual life. Now, we know that 144,000 believing Jews will be designated with the gift of evangelism by God the Holy Spirit. And they will be spread out across the world to evangelize Gentiles and Jews. Coterminous with that, Satan, of course, has his own agenda. He's going to hunt down all of these 144,000 and kill them and slaughter them and torture them and imprison them, etc., etc. He'll do that through agents, other demons, and other humans that are in other nations that are unbelievers. And so these are human beings. Now, there are going to be some people that will house these 144,000 Jewish evangelists. They will clothe them because, again, they don't have the mark of the beast. And we know that there's a control system where if you don't have certain marks, you can't buy or sell. So someone is going to have to provide you with food, and you're going to be hunted on the most wanted list. So there are going to be believers that have a certain level of maturity in their spiritual life that will risk their lives, and many of them will die also helping these people. And so Matthew 24:25 talks about the rewards that these people are going to have because they assisted in a very horrible time in their lives and in human history during the tribulation. We know that if God didn't cut the time short, no human being would be left alive. It's going to be a horrendous time, a horrible time. So these people will risk their lives. We, of course, have another parallel with Paul. Paul indicated, of course, in 2 Timothy that when he was in prison, that everybody, almost everybody, had deserted him. They wanted to risk their lives. Now, there was one fellow that went in and gave Paul, comfort of some degree, and he was executed. And we've read studied that before in 2 Timothy. But he put his money where his mouth is. I'm a born-again believer. I'm going to go in and help Paul. Paul's in trouble. If I die, I die. Because it's God's timing. If it's not my time to die, these Romans can't kill me. I'll walk in and deliver food, baskets to Paul, and I'll walk right back out. And apparently he did it back and forth several times. During the first imprisonment, we had Onesimus, who was an escaped slave. He did the same thing to Paul. And so many of these people would risk their lives, but many of them would not. They deserted Paul. So the same thing is going to be here in the tribulation. There's going to be people in need that are believers, and some believers will help them and some won't. Those that do help them, obviously, they have a lot of Bible doctrine in their soul. And to them, the Word of God is more important than the threats of death and what could happen to them. And many of them, as I indicated, as the Bible indicates, will be executed along with 144,000 Jewish evangelists. So that's what this means. In verse 37, then the righteous will answer him, Lord. Notice the word Lord is used for the believer here. Matthew chapter 7, 21 and following, we've got unbelievers using the word Lord. So what? Doesn't mean a thing. They are already standing before their judgment. They've already exited this world. And when you do so, your status is locked. And that's it. They've been judged already because they've not believed in the only begotten Son of God. John chapter 3, verse 18, as we just studied. So they're going to ask this question. They're going to say, the righteous will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? So again, this is Jesus is judging these individuals that have come through the tribulation. And then verse 40, the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers, Adolphos, of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Who are these brothers? Is that just any other person you see? No, these brothers refer to the bloodline. These are the 144,000 Jewish evangelists. Jesus' bloodline is humanity. He's a Jew. And so these people are carved out for a special mission to evangelize the world. And they will go out and do that. As we study Revelation, you can go to the tapes and go to our website, study those passages in Revelation in great detail. They're all going to be hunted down and killed. We cross-reference all that stuff. It's all set out in great detail. We're just kind of going over an overview today. If you haven't been exposed to that, it's a fascinating study. And then we have, continuing Matthew 25, the king will answer and say to them, again, truly I say to you, the extent you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Verse 41, then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Again, Matthew 25 is very clear. This is an eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels, and that's where they're going to go. And so these people, of course, are going, they're on the left, which means simply they're unbelievers. They never believed in the Lord for their Savior, for their salvation. And then verse 42, for I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Then you will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to the one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So the criteria here is that they're an unbeliever already. They're already accursed. They've already been prepared. And so Jesus is indicating you had your opportunity. These 144,000 Jewish evangelists were giving the gospel to everybody. In fact, there'll be more gospel presentation during the tribulation than you can imagine. Angels themselves will proclaim the gospel from the atmosphere to people. It'll be blared out everywhere. And there's no excuse for anyone to say no. So Jesus makes it very clear in this prophecy. And these are special rewards for the people that hope that are already saved. But it's a special category. You're not just saved. You went above and beyond the call of duty, risking your life to do these things, knowing that you're probably going to be executed if Satan, because he's ruling the world at that time, he has his full opportunity in the tribulation. He controls much more than he does today, because the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit is taken off during the tribulation. But these people had Bible doctrine. They applied Bible doctrine. Some of them died. Some of them didn't die. But they're getting special rewards. But the legalists distort this into salvation. And you can see the problem off the bat if you have half a brain. Well, if I have to clothe and house and feed people to get saved, how many do I have to house, clothe, and feed? And what if I do two orphans? Is that worth one old lady helping her across the street? You see, it never ends. There's no ending mark. And they don't tell you how many people you got to clothe or house or feed. Just goes on and on and on, which is legalism. That's all religion is. There's no eternal security in this passage at all, the way they interpret it. But as you can see from the very get-go, Jesus already separates these two groups, the sheep and the goats, right off the bat. And he says, special rewards to the sheep that did this. The goats, I don't care what you did. Because as we saw in Matthew 7:21, those goats were saying, well, we actually did stuff. These goats were saying, we didn't do anything. So whether you didn't do anything as an unbeliever or whether you did something as an unbeliever, it doesn't matter. I do not know you. Depart from me. They're accursed. Every unbeliever is accursed. They've been judged already, John chapter 3, verse 18. They're the walking dead, literally, the walking spiritually dead, and they don't even know it. So it's very important to rightly divide the word of truth, which we have done here. But I encourage you, if you're scratching your head and saying, well, I'd like more detail, we've got more detail. It's in Christian Doctrine Ministries' website, the book of Matthew, and also in Revelation. But that's what this means. To say otherwise, you'd have to cancel out all the hundreds of passages in the Bible that salvation is by faith alone and Christ alone, period. This one little area stands out as, if you misinterpret it, as works. As works. And of course, the legalists misinterpret it. The unbelievers misinterpret it. And it's blasphemy. But as we see very clearly, this is Jesus talking about the second coming. He's talking about things that happened during the tribulation. as we launch into the next parables, series of them, they're all about the same issue, all about the same issues. So you've got to understand the context, rightly divide the word of truth, and then it all falls into place. So we will pick up with a new parable. I think it's going to be the parable of the fig tree, which is covered in three of the Gospels. And that talks about warning signs about the second coming. With our head bowed, our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this afternoon. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.